God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of April, 2007, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music this morning from Miss Sherry Bosworth, and then our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, continues his teaching from the book of Nehemiah. Is God real to you? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
As we're in Nehemiah chapter 9, as we continue on in our studies and all that God has for us here in the book of Nehemiah, I began reading through this and just kind of trying to understand what God had for us. It's actually the longest prayer in the Old Testament, longest written, recorded prayer in the Old Testament. And so began reading it, rereading it, and going through that, and trying to glean some thoughts from it. And I like what Derek Kindler writes about it. He says, "The barely habitable city, the encircling heathen, and the poverty and the seemingly insignificance of the Jews are all transcended by the glorious reality of God." And as we begin reading, you're going to find out it's almost like they've gone through all the feasts we talked about. They've finished the wall. They've had this spiritual renewal, and which we've been praying for God to do for us last week. And in the spiritual renewal, it's like a light bulb went on. You ever have those light bulb going on moments? I mean, when you finally figure something out. I actually had one yesterday, the day before. I think it was yesterday. I had a light bulb going on moment. It was pretty cool. And I realized I'm getting old. Yeah, it was like a light bulb. Mainly because my wife tells me every day. But anyways, you're getting old. I mean, if I have a stomachache, you're getting old, you know. Can't run as fast, you're getting old. I want to put a sign up. Stop telling me I'm old. You know, but it did hit. And so I was reading an article, and this thing on retirement came. And I'm thinking, retirement? Who cares about retirement? And they had a little retirement calculator. And so just out of curiosity, I went, cool. So, you know, they say put in your stuff. Well, I'm just a little bit different. You know, don't have the same scenario. Just really a couple years ago, I started putting away an IRA. Church set up an IRA, what, about a year or two ago? And so I thought, well, that's cool. You know, I might be able to retire. So I put in when I thought of retiring. I put in the age 70. That's cool. 70, yeah, that's when I get to retire. 70 years old. And then I put in, you know, how much putting in now and then what I'm going to have when I retire. And the good news is I get to live with some of you. And it's going to be wonderful. I'm excited about that. And we'll just kind of draw names. But no, I did. I put it in. And actually, it really was when those lights come on. Because they always say, you know, save. And all the early articles I read say you start retiring like at 20, 25, you start putting money away. And, you know, a lot of companies, you have like a 401k and stuff. And you start doing that. Of course, we don't have that. We don't do that. And so I just really always understood the principle that, you know, one day you're going to turn 65, 68, 70 and maybe not be able to work as much as you should or could. And you're going to need to have some money coming in. So it's not like it's a new concept. I've always known that. But it just never hit me until yesterday, until some dumb calculator popped up on the screen. And I put in the numbers and went, whoa, wow, guess what? It's real. You do retire and you need money. It's so weird. And so I put it in. But the exciting thing was, I remember coming home. And I'd put it in and said, man, we could probably live about $24,000 a year. And, you know, the house will be paid off and all that kind of stuff. And so I came into Brenda. Poor Brenda. And she's doing her thing. And I came in and said, guess what? We can retire. And she just kind of looks at me and it's like, you brain dead? And I said, you're getting old, but you're 41, man. Get over it. But it's like, whenever those moments come, isn't it weird how excited you get when you realize something? Hey, if I keep putting in savings and I add more to it by the age of 45 and 20 years later, hey, I might actually have a little bit of money to live on. This is exciting stuff. And it was exciting to me, but nobody in the house really cared. I mean, it just kind of flew by everybody else. She went, what do you want for dinner? Let's go, you know. But amazing to me, I guess that hit home because throughout life, you just have those reality moments. I mean, seriously, it's just kind of like things you know. It's not like you didn't know something, but it's kind of like it just hits. I mean, we've got Sammy getting ready to graduate, we hope. Yeah, you'll pass. Okay, and going to college, you know, and he got his acceptance letter yesterday. You know, so he had another one of those reality moments. You know, you open it up, it's like, yeah, you're accepted. Then it hit. Oh, he's going to be gone. Ew, man. Ooh. I mean, reality starts getting, everybody's now sad. Yeah, you're right. You know, everybody graduated. But it is, it's like reality hits, you know, and things you know, it's not like we don't know there's graduation and there's college and they move out, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's kind of fun. They move out. Yeah. Okay. But you know, all that kind of stuff hits. But you say, well, preacher, what is it? There's points in time, though, when even though you know something, it's not real to you yet. Now, seriously. I mean, we could talk knowledge, we could talk facts, but it's just not really coming home to you yet. It's just not clicking. And I really believe, as we read Nehemiah 9, the exciting thing about this is I read this prayer, it's almost like finally the children of Israel finally got it. I mean, God was finally real to them. It's not that they didn't know Jehovah God. It's not that they didn't accept Him. It's not that they weren't saved. It's not that they didn't believe. It's that it wasn't really real. Their Christian life, if you could say, wasn't real to them yet. They went through all the motions. They went through the feasts. They went through the ceremonies. They knew what to say. They knew who God was, all that kind of stuff. But it's almost like it wasn't that personal to them yet. It's almost like it didn't click. And then all of a sudden, what's exciting to me as we begin reading Nehemiah 9, the ones that really clicked were the priests. I was like the priest, the Bible says, stand up and go, hey, we got it. Hey, guess what, folks? We get it. And they began to bless the Lord and explain how great God was. And so this morning, as we read these 12, 13 verses, I hope that maybe this morning for some of you, even though you maybe are saved, or maybe you're not, maybe today you just need to get salvation, but maybe you are saved, and you know a lot about the Bible, but you just don't feel like God is real in your life. Maybe today would be the day that the light pops on, and you realize God is real. And He's special and He's close to me. That's our prayer for today. Let's stand as we read Nehemiah chapter 9. And we ask God to become more real to us today than He's ever been before. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 4, it says, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chaniah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites and the same men began to stand up again. It says, stand up in the middle of the verse and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And I like that. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord God who did choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Thou foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with them, to give the land to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea and the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread for heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments. Lord, we come to now, Lord, may we be not like their fathers of old, but like the children of Israel at this time in their life. The time of Nehemiah and Ezra, Lord, here. That, Lord, at this time, Lord, when you became more real to them, when the priests and Levites stood up after days of worshiping and feast and praising, Lord, and realized the truth, Lord, that you are real. Lord, it's our heart's desire at Central Baptist Church, Lord, that we would not be a people that just go through the motion, that we just say the right words, do the right things, but not understand, Lord, and have the right relationship with you. But Lord, may today be the beginning of a new day for many people. For those that may not know you, Lord, may today be the day that they are introduced to you and they receive your Spirit, Lord, and find true salvation. For those of us who do know you, Lord, may you become more real to us than you've ever been before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The writing goes like this. A guy by the name of Nietzsche, a philosopher, said, "Have you not heard of the madman who lit a lamp in the bright morning and went to the marketplace crying ceaselessly, 'I seek God, I seek God.' There were many among those standing there who didn't believe in God, so he made them laugh. 'Is God lost?' one of them said. 'Has he gone astray like a child?' said another. 'Or is he hiding?' said another. 'Maybe he has gone aboard a ship.' So they laughed and shouted one to another. The man sprang into their midst and looked daggers at them. 'Where is God?' he cried. 'I tell you, we have killed him. You and I, we are all his killers.' 'But how have we done this?' said the madman. 'How could we swallow up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the horizon? What will we do as the earth is set loose from its sun?'" Nietzsche. You say, that's kind of a crazy saying, crazy thought. Man, what's the whole purpose of that? Well, I'll tell you what the purpose of that. Nietzsche here, really, his point is not that God does not exist. It is not that God does not exist at all, but that God has become irrelevant. Men and women may assert that God exists or that he does not, he says. But it makes little difference either way. Whether you believe God exists or doesn't exist, he says it makes little difference. God is dead not because he doesn't exist, but because we live, play, procreate, govern, and die as though he doesn't exist. Nietzsche had a very valid point. It's not that we'd say, oh, we believe in God or we don't believe in God. The fact of the matter is most live, whether you believe in God or not, as though God does not exist at all. We live as though God is not real in our lives at all. We say we believe the truth. We say we believe the Word, but we fail to live it in our lives. We fail to stand up and bless the Lord and live for Almighty God, as the Levite said here. It's a true statement. George Barna, the Christian pollster, said this. Only 14% of professing Christians actually believe the Word of God, actually live by the moral truths of thus saith the Word of God. We live in a generation that although we claim to know God, we claim to be close to God, we claim to believe in God, the reality of God doesn't exist. A lost man watching the average Christian probably would not ever think that there really is a God. For the way that we play and act and procreate does not give any adherence to God Himself. And yet here we find the Israelites in a very horrible situation, you could say. Although they've just built the wall economically, they are bankrupt. There's a people that are downtrodden. They've got enemies surrounding them. They've got people against them. They've got inner turmoil, outer turmoil. Everything's upside down. And yet the Levites stand in the midst and said, "We got it. God is real." And you're like, wow. Wow, what a revelation. God is real. How did it come? Well, it came because, if you remember last week, we said there were days of extended prayer, days of extended preaching, days of getting right with God. One of the reasons we called for revival this last week is that we get to a point of realizing, you know what? You need some time to stop and allow God to become real in your life. We live our lives every day very fast-paced, going here and there and doing all these kind of things. And little do we stop to remember what God has done for us and who He is. And so the Levites stand up. They begin to recount some history for Israel. And maybe for you, you don't like history, and history is very boring. And maybe for some of them, it was very boring. But at this time, it was like a light bulb had come on. As he begins to explain, he says, "Hey, stand up, everybody." And he made everybody stand up and says, "It's time for us to bless the Lord our God." You know, the thought in their mind would have been, "But why should we bless the Lord our God?" He said, "Let me explain to you why you should bless the Lord our God." And he begins to detail out how great God is. You want to get close to God and understand how real God is in your life? Back up a little bit and understand who God is and what God does. It'll change your perspective of life. It really will. Well, let's take a look at some of that real quick, if we would, as we learn to stand up and praise the Lord. What brought these Levites and the people to such an euphoria, as you could say, such an excitement of things that were in the past? Well, he begins to talk about, really, as I wrote down here, the wonders of God. He began to back up a little bit and just remember about the wonders of Almighty God and why He deserved to be blessed. And he begins to list them in verse 5 as you go back to the prayer. And it talks about the Levites standing up and he lists all their names. And he says, "Well, bless the Lord forever." Look down at the end of the verse. And it says, "And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." He says, you want a reason to stand up and bless the Lord God? Just the very name of God is a big enough reason to bless God. The Bible says there's no greater name on the face of the earth than the name Jesus Christ or God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Powerful verses here in the book of Philippians that remind us of this so important truth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says there, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now look at this, verse 10. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me tell you something. There is no greater name on the face of the earth than God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. We take that name for granted sometimes. We just kind of bypass it. It's like, it's no big deal. You see, in our culture, naming often doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, sometimes there's books out there and people kind of go through a book and just kind of go like this and go, "I'll take that name." You know, but sometimes it has meanings. You know, like today, of course, Brian and Buffy have little Andrea. And we're teasing, but they named a little Andrea. One of the reasons was after Andy, because they like Andy. Now, we don't know why that is. Okay, that's confusing to most of the rest of us. Okay? But, you know, they have some significance. And they're saying, "Listen, I want to name somebody that I admire." And often families will name a child, a son or a daughter, after, you know, a grandpa or a dad or somebody in the family line. It's got some significance to it. But often, there's just no rhyme or reason. I mean, names are thrown out of a hat and somebody says, "I like the way that one sounds. You know, let's name her that." You know, but here he's saying, "Hey, can we get back to the name of God?" He says, "Bless him forever. And if you knew nothing else, just bless him because of his name." You know, the name God is a holy name. Jehovah, Jireh, Adonai, those are precious words. Are you realizing that the Jews took so serious the name of God that, of course, you know, in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain"? It's a serious sin to take the name of the Lord God in vain. Why? Because how precious and glorious God is. By the way, we need to take that serious, because today, God's name is taken in vain way too often. It's not just taken in vain through curse words and so forth, but it's taken in vain from those very believers in Christ who, with a flippancy, the way that we pray sometimes, and just give no honor to the name of God. We just kind of throw His name out. And maybe it's not in a cursing way, but it's not in a reverent, serious way. The Jews were so serious about the name of God. His name is listed 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And almost every single time, it is transferred instead of Jehovah with the word Adonai, which means Lord. Why would you put Adonai instead of Jehovah there? Are you ready? They so took serious the name of God, they were afraid to even say it. Real Jews wouldn't even mention the name of God because they were afraid they were so unworthy to even say Jehovah that they began translating it Adonai because they were afraid they were unworthy to say the name. That's how important God was. When it all began, God was so real to them, and He was so reverent to them, and He was so important to them that no one had to tell them, hey, you better respect God. Hey, you better respect the house of God. Hey, you better respect the things of God. They did it. Why? Because they knew God was real. Reality had sunk in. It was a real God. Isn't it interesting in history, whenever the reality of God begins to wane, the way that we talk about God and treat God, whether it be in the house of God or the name of God, it also wanes? Oh, you can tell how real God is to somebody by the way they come and worship Almighty God. Amen. Oh, it's a real thing. When somebody comes in saying, we're here to worship God. We're here to learn about God. And when we're singing, they lift up their voice and sing. And when we're reading, they read. And when we pray, they pray because they're waiting. Hey, I'm in the presence of God. You want God to be real? Bless His name because of the name of God. If you knew nothing else but the name of God, the attributes that went with that name, it'd be enough to say, God is real. And the Levites understood that. They go on. They don't stop there with those interesting points. They go on to verse 6, and I like what they say there. He says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Woo. Thou art Lord alone. They talk about the uniqueness of God. Why should we stand up and bless the Lord? We have a unique God. He says, you're God alone. You know, there is no other God. Are you aware of that? There is none. What about Allah? He doesn't exist. Okay? God's name is not Allah. God's name is Jehovah. Amen. Okay, big deal. Well, no, we serve the same God. No, we don't. Now, what about Buddha? What about this? Don't you just believe that? One of my favorite sayings for people is, preach, don't you just believe that we're all worshiping the same God? No. No. He already said His name is precious. His name is wonderful. His name is glorious. And we worship His name, His way. And He alone is God. Wow. Why should we be so excited that we serve God? Because He's the one true God. There is no other God. He goes on in verse 6 of what it says. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that are therein, the seas and all that are therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. He talks about the power of God. He said, you know why you ought to stand and bless God? Because of His name, because of who He is. He's the only God, the one true God, and He made everything. I mean, you go all the way back to creation. All that we have, God made. Yeah, really, I tell you, I don't know if it's just old age. Don't say anything. But you ever know when you get older and you slow down a little bit and just kind of take in life and realize, you begin to appreciate things. I mean, seriously, you begin to be able to just go outside and whether you go up to the mountains or whether you're just on a drive and you just kind of look around and go, you know what? God made all this. I mean, and seriously. And you say, and that's so simple, but it would blow your mind how many people don't do that. In my younger days, and I'm still partly there, but going places really had one goal in mind. How long will it take to get there and how fast can I do it? If you're a man, you understand what I'm talking about. I mean, I even time potty breaks. You got 3 minutes. That's all you get. You run in, do it, come on out, let's go. You know, if anybody delayed, sorry, too long. You know, I mean, it was just, you don't look at sites. I mean, we take vacations. If we're going from point A to point B, there was no stopping in between. We'd see signs, you know, fantastic caverns. Yeah, it's probably fantastic. Keep on going. Daddy, can we stop? No, it's not on the list. We don't veer. You know, there'd be something special over here, and they'd say, 30 minutes off the way, you know, see this special museum on the other side. I'm like, 30 minutes there, 30 minutes back, 10 minutes in, no, 5 minutes in. That'd be, no, I can't do it, you know. I'm like, we got a plan, we got a goal, we got life to accomplish. We got to get to this destination, and you'd rush, and get there, and stop, do nothing. You know, but man, don't want to veer off any, man, you don't want it. But you know, the older you get, you start veering. You know, it's like, hey, let's try this. Let's check this out. Used to be, man, we got to be there. You know, my goal, like getting down to Tallahena, Andy and I always had a competition. Who could do it the fastest? I never really knew what was between here and Tallahena. All I knew was, we come back, 3:45. Outran two highway. Oh, no, just kidding. Two hypos, yeah. That's the only goal, you know. And, but, you know, last couple times we've gone down, I'm like, oh, cool. There's trees down here. That's kind of cool. Hey, do you know that store there? That's been there for like 10 years, honey. Oh, cool. I didn't know that. You know what happened? Your perspective changes. You start paying attention. So I see the Levites going, God made the heavens. God made the sea. And you're going, duh. You know what he's saying? I finally get it. I appreciate the wonders of God. I'm serious. You take me to Grand Canyon. We went to Grand Canyon. We took the teenagers to Grand Canyon. I'm going to tell you my experience at Grand Canyon. Are you ready? This is my Grand Canyon experience. We took the youth department there. Took them on a trip to California for juniors and seniors. Man, that has been years and years ago. And I remember going there, and they wanted to go to Grand Canyon, so we did. We drove to Grand Canyon. I was already put out because it was like an hour and a half out of the way up there and back. So we get up there. We get out. You go walking out. You know, that's built up, and there's, you know, how many have been to Grand Canyon? Yeah, okay, so you know. So you're coming up there, and we're trying to find a spot, and we hadn't really planned, so I didn't really know where to go, so we just followed the signs. We get up, get out of the car, everybody runs up, they're all so excited. I get out, I walk up to the edge, I look and go, it's big, let's go. No lie, I mean, that's it. I was down there, no, we got to take pictures. Take your pictures. You know, I could see this in a postcard. No, I mean, sir, there was just, it was no big deal. You know, now I go, maybe I should have spent a little more time. I think it'd be totally different. If I went right now at 41, 42, seriously, different perspective. Different perspective. You say, well, you start noticing things. You start, and you can call it whatever you want, but I really believe, I think it's just when we stop and realize, guess what? Man, God's a wonderful God. I mean, going to the ocean, I used to like to go, it was just fun, but now you go and just kind of realize, well, that oceans are massive. And everything inside of it, and that God allows the current to come and go out and the way everything works, it's phenomenal. And global warming, isn't it wonderful? We've been so warm lately. I mean, oh, I'm sorry. A little side note there. But the fact of the matter is, I think about all that God does and how big he is. I just bring that up because, you know, God's big enough to take care of us, okay? We have a big God. What are you saying? The Levite said, stand up, bless the Lord. Why? Man, he's powerful. He goes on to explain what he did then. He says in verse 7, he really talks more about the grace of God. Thou art the Lord God who did choose Abram and brought us him forth out of Ur of Chaldees and gave us him the name of Abram. And he goes on to talk, and of course, Abraham being the great patriarch, and we don't have time to go all the way into that. But let me just explain. Abraham wasn't chosen because he was just this great follower of God. If you know anything about Abraham's family, they were pagans. They did not follow God. And God, in his almighty grace, came down and said, I choose you. Now, I believe that he had a heart and that he was searching for the one true real God. And God said, I choose you and I'm going to make a whole nation out of you. Why? Because he's good? He's great? No. God says, because you're not, I'm going to use you. And my name's going to be glorified. And I'm going to make this little bitty family become huge in the earth. And by the way, he is. You ever notice how, even though Israel is a small landmass, everything seems to revolve around the nation of Israel today? I mean, it's kind of amazing why God did that. You know what it reveals to me? The grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have a God of grace and mercy. I'm glad we have a God that can look down in a horrible situation and say, you know what? I'll choose you. By the way, every one of you here that is saved, you ought to thank God for your salvation. You say, yeah, look what I did. I went and got saved. No, it was the grace of God that you got saved. He did all the work. All you had to do is come and ask and receive. Just by his grace that he receives us. And so I looked at that and I said, man, why should we stand and bless the Lord? The grace of God. He goes on and talks about all the great acts. And from verse 10 on down, he says, and shows signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people. And we're not going to go through and read all that. But he talks about, you know, Pharaoh coming and all the chariots. And he talks about being delivered from Egypt. He talks about the Red Sea parting. And Brother Hightower mentioned that even in one of his sermons. How here it is, these big waves and Pharaoh looking. And here they go inside and the waves crashing and taking them all out. And all the great deliverance and things that God did for the nation of Israel. And I can just see the Levites now. They're just getting excited as they begin thinking about this. And you go back up to verse 4 and 5 and it says, they say, hey, stand up everybody. It's time for us to praise God. And you know, they thought they're going, well, why? We've been doing that for like a month. No, this is going to be real. And we got to remember his name and we got to remember he's the only God. And we got to remember he's powerful and we got to remember his grace. And we got to remember his deliverance. Remember all that he's done. Hey, we got a lot to praise God about. Man, they were excited. You say, what's the big deal? I'm going to tell you what the big deal was. He finally became real. He finally became real. I'm convinced that we do not stand up for the Lord and praise him like we should because God is not as real to us as he ought to be. I believe that when God finally becomes real to you, several things are going to take place. Number one, you will take a stand for Almighty God. When God becomes real to you, nobody's going to have to twist your arm. Nobody's going to have to force you, manipulate you to go to church, to read your Bible, to serve God. Nobody's going to have to beg you to come forward and get saved. No one's going to say, hey, you really need God in your life? You really need to get saved? No. When God is real, you'll go, I want that in my life. And you'll stand up for God. You'll come forward and you'll get saved and you won't be ashamed. Why? Because God is real and I want Him. And you'll get baptized and you won't care what anybody thinks. Why? Because God is real. And you'll serve and you'll work for God. And you'll take a stand and say, hey, I believe in God. Why? Because He's real to you. Hey, when somebody's real, it changes everything. It's not fantasy anymore. It's real. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why do you think they went in the fiery furnace? I'm going to tell you what, God was real. You don't heat up a furnace 7 times, put a couple guys in front of it and say, hey, listen, you bow down to me or you're going in the furnace. About that time you're thinking, is God real? Huh, because that's pretty hot. And I don't know about you, but if there's a doubt in my mind that I'm really serving the one true God, I'm saying, you know, I'll just bow this one time. And you know the old philosophy of, I'll be bowing with my knees, but not in my heart. And they bow down. I mean, that's what they would have done. Why? If there was a question about how real God was, you would not have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know it was real. Why? Because they said, listen, let me help you, O King. And their base words were, whether God's real or not, we do, but we believe He is. And even if He's not, we ain't bound down to you. But we know you ain't real. You're not the real God. Made the king mad, took his big guards. As you know, the Bible says they were burnt up alive, killed them. Threw him inside, the king going, yeah, justified. And the great story, man, I love this part. He looks inside and he says, wait a minute, did we not cast in 3? And praise God, he could count. And he says, are there not 4? And you know, everybody else is going, 1, 2, 3. There is 4. Who else jumped in? What's amazing to me, they're probably even debating it. There's 4 guys just standing in the fire. I mean, the other big guys were crispy critters, you know, on the way to the furnace. You know, they die in front of them. No one says, well, these guys are standing there. And finally he says, hey, get them out of there. Well, I ain't moving to get them out of there. You get them out of there. You know, finally he says, come on out. So they come on out, and the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. Wow, we got a great God. I mean, the ropes are all off. There's not even the singe of smoke on their hair. Nothing. And he says, who's the 4th God? Oh, well, he knew who the 4th guy was. He said himself, looks like the Son of God. He'd never seen the Son of God. How do you know? I'll tell you what, folks. We understand that God is real. It changes your life. Well, you'll stand up for God. Paul said, Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not ashamed. It's a power. It's the power of God. He stood up. He was beaten. He was laughed at. He was mocked. He was imprisoned. You ever wonder, why does a guy do that? I'm going to help you why a guy does that. God is real to them. Real to them. You see, preach what you're saying. I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. You know what separates somebody from living the real Christian life? From just having all the information and knowledge? I'll tell you what the line is. God's real to those people. We serve God in our family not because we have to. You say, yeah, but you're the preacher. I'm very much aware of that. We've seen God work so many times in our family, though. It's just been amazing to watch God work. And to this day, we go to church and we give and we pray and we do what the Bible says for one reason. One reason. We believe God is real. And I don't know what it's going to take for you. For some people, it's a situation that happens in their life. And God intervenes. Yeah, I really don't know what it is. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be able to do everything the Bible tells you to do until in here you know it is 100% real. Because if it's not real, you're not standing up for God. It's not going to happen. But when it's real, nothing can stop you from standing up for God. Nothing. So my question to you this morning is this. How real is God to you? How real is God to you? Is He so real that even though you can't see Him and feel Him and touch Him per se? Sure, we feel Him inside. But I mean, you don't get to talk to Him in a vision where He talks back. Is He so real that it doesn't matter what happens in your life, the circumstances, that you're going to serve Him and trust Him and believe in Him all the days of your life? That's how real God ought to be. And if He is, you'll have no trouble doing what this book says. It'll become no big deal. Why? Because He's a real God. He's a real God. Secondly, he says, stand up and bless the Lord. You know, let's just be honest. Don't we talk more negative than positive? Really, if something bad happens, and it is a true saying, if something bad happens, if Scott does something bad to me, I am more likely to tell 9, 10 people about it. And actually, as a preacher, I'll probably just tell all of you. So if Scott does something bad and offends me, you're probably going to hear it in a sermon, and I may take his name out, but if it's Scott, I'm probably keeping his name in. Okay? Really, we tell everybody, I can't believe you did this. I got ripped off. Seriously, you go buy a vehicle, and you feel like you get ripped off. Don't you go tell everybody, man, I did this and this. They made me pay this fee, and they said I wasn't going to have to, and man, you're mad. But you ever notice that whenever something good happens to us, we don't tell as many people? No, stop thinking about it. I mean, come on, kids are acting up, do something bad. We tell everybody. Kids finally get an A, we tell grandpa. Maybe grandma. I mean, seriously, it's like, oh, we just kind of tell a couple people. You know, your wife is irritating you. You tell everybody. Your wife is treating you really nice. You tell nobody. You're afraid it might stop. That's the same way, it really is. And so we're more prone to the negative. And I think it's just a natural design of us that when something negative happens, we just kind of run with it. Remember, I mean, seriously, if we're to have testimony times about things that have happened in your life, and what we often do, we'll say, okay, testimony time. You ought to look at people's faces. Testimony. Well, what can I say? I thought about changing it. Because, you know, testimony is, what has God done in your life? What's a good thing? I thought about changing it. Say, list somebody who's offended you. You ever notice? I mean, seriously, there'd be a line. Line them up, folks. We'll be here for about 4 hours. Well, then there was Julie, and she said, I mean, really, you remember those things like that. We said, what has God done for you? It's like people have to say, oh, what has he done? You did say God, right? Yeah, yeah. You saved me. Well, that was a tough one. I've often had people come and say, okay, write down 50 things. 50 things? 50 things God's done for you. 50 things? 50. Yeah, 50. 50. You got to try that. Wonder how long it'll take you. 50 things God has done. I'm seriously. But I guarantee you, say, there's 50 bad things that happened to you. He's going, that's all you want? You mean from 1 to 10? Or you got to, I'm serious. What are you saying, preacher? We are prone to be negative. Now look what he says here in verse 5. He says, stand up and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord your God. And they just start ripping it out. He healed us. He protected us. He got Abraham. He took us to the Red Sea. He showed mercy. He showed compassion. You go down to verse 16. He just continues it on going, look what he did. Look what he did. Look what he did. And then when you get to verse 16, he says, but after all God did, we forgot him. We forgot him. Wow. I looked at some verses on that because I thought it would be very beneficial. Let me read them to you real quick. It says in Psalms 107:2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I like that. Psalms 30, verse 12 says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Psalms 107, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know what I got out of reading that this week? Basically, two things. Number one, I got out, you know, it's really easy to stand up for God when he's real in your life. And if you want to be a sold out, dedicated Christian serving God, then you need to find a way to make God real in your life, which is going to be deeper than any head knowledge you have, any facts that you figure out. It's that God is real to you. And I'm going to tell you, when that happens, there'll be like a light bulb going on. And every time somebody stands up in this pulpit and preaches something, it'll be no big deal for you to do it. Because you'll go, you know what, that's real stuff because it's from the Bible. Because God is real to you. And I'm convinced we don't serve God the way we should because he's not as real as we should. And secondly, you know what I got out of this? Maybe today is a good day that we start committing a little bit more time to just praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Just thank him. Seriously, just thank him for all that he's done, past, present, and future, because our God deserves praise. And so the Levite said, stand up and bless the Lord your God. So I asked you this morning, why don't we stand up today and just bless the Lord our God? Let's stand, if you would. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord, I'm concerned that, Lord, we have a knowledge of you, but maybe not an understanding of you. Or there are some people here today, Lord, that most likely do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Well, they know what they're supposed to do. They know the prayer they're supposed to pray, and they know why they're supposed to pray it. And maybe there's some that have even done that, Lord, but Lord, You're not real in their life. They're really not saved. There's not been a change in their life. Your Spirit doesn't reign in their life, as the Bible says. They don't desire spiritual things. And Lord, my concern would be them walking out of here this morning thinking they're going to heaven, thinking they're saved when they're not. So Lord, if You've been impressing upon someone's heart today to come and accept You in a very real way, may they come. Then Lord, for us that are believers, that have accepted You, Lord, we can go to church and just become a routine, a mundane thing, not really put a lot of thought into it, not put a lot of purpose into it. And Lord, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen, it just becomes something we do. Lord, my heart's desire for the people of Central Baptist Church, for myself as well, Lord, that You become more real than You've ever been before. That, Lord, Your presence would just fill us and surround us. That our eyes would be open to what You're doing and how You're working in our lives and lives of others. That we might know You're real. And then, Lord, I ask today that we as a people, Lord, Central Baptist Church, we have so much to be thankful for. If we just thanked You for the revival this last week, Lord, that would be enough. But Lord, You've done so much more in our lives. And Lord, I'm thoughtful of the fact, Lord, that we don't take time to bless You as much as we should. Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, maybe today a day where we just thank You and praise You for who You are and what You've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until then, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.